Sermons come from many different sources. Of course, ultimately, the source should be from the Word of God. But there are many different places where preachers find ideas for sermons. And this morning's lesson is a result of a discussion with some younger preachers online. Preacher friend of mine, Brother Shane Millard, that held a meeting for us a few years back, said he had challenged his congregation to read the book of Colossians and Titus in 1 week. In fact, he said, I challenged them to feed their minds before they feed their stomachs. In other words, he wanted them to read one chapter of that book every morning before they even had breakfast. And there was some interesting discussions with some folks there. There's a few folks there that sometimes don't have breakfast till after most of us have already had lunch and taken a nap. But anyway, another young preacher that I'm associated with commented on there that Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 has got a sermon. And he put the word dibs out there. We know what dibs means. I'm going to do it first, right? Well, I read that verse. I commented back to this young preacher. I said, Paul preached that sermon in the book of Ephesians. But as the day went on, I kept thinking about that verse. I kept thinking about the thoughts that Paul puts forth there in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10 in particular, but in that whole passage. And I appreciate Brother Jimmy going and reading through verse 14. I bounced back and forth as to whether to include 13 and 14 in there in the scripture reading. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, there's a lesson there. There's several lessons there, and we need to hear them. I need to study them, and we need to talk about them. We need to consider them. Because the Apostle Paul was sent for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, the good news of Christ, the story of how one, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, can be saved from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by obedience to the will of God. The Apostle Paul devoted his life to that. From the time that he heard the gospel from the mouth of Jesus himself, and then heard what he needed to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God from Ananias, who was sent to him by Jesus in the city of Damascus, until his death, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And he wrote this letter to the brethren in Colossae, and from the way he writes it and from the records that we have of his travels, there's nothing that really indicates that he was ever in the city of Colossae. If you noted, when Brother Jimmy started reading there, he said there in verse 9, since we have heard of it, not since we were there, not since we saw you obey, much like he did with the Philippian brethren and the Thessalonian brethren, and some others. But since we have heard of it, this has been our prayer. And I'm convinced that a prayer that the Apostle Paul had for a church of the Lord in the days of the apostles is a prayer that can be useful for us today. And I encourage you to consider that maybe we need to pray this prayer for ourselves and for other congregations as well. And consider exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And he starts by saying, my prayer is that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The foundation of what the Apostle Paul wanted for the brethren in Colossae, just like he wanted for the brethren in Ephesus and Philippi, Berea and Thessalonica and Jerusalem and Antioch and all those other places, is that you would have the knowledge of God. We've seen the Apostle Peter talk about these sort of things, and we'll see it even more in the next epistle of Peter, 2 Peter. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make sure you know the will of God, that you're reminded even after I'm gone. James encourages us, if we need wisdom, to pray to God, and He will give us wisdom. We need to seek knowledge. We've been promised that if we pray and talk to God about knowledge and the need for knowledge, and if we apply ourselves as God would have us to, we will have not just knowledge, but we can gain wisdom, which is how to use that knowledge. Paul prayed that they would have knowledge. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." I don't care what avenue of work you're in, you want to study and know enough about that work that you are not ashamed in performing that work. If you're a teacher, you don't want to be ashamed in your teaching. If you're an auto mechanic, you don't want to be ashamed in fixing people's cars. Paul told Timothy the same thing. I realize Timothy, preacher, instruction there, but it carries on because Paul instructed Timothy to teach others the things that he had been taught. We need to work hard to make sure that we are proper workmen, that we know the will of God. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Peter, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, just a few weeks ago, says that like a newborn baby desires milk, we ought to desire the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In the latter few verses of his second epistle, Peter says in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever," or to the day of eternity. Amen. We ought to seek to be filled with the knowledge of God. That means reading and studying from the Word of God. Following the advice of this young preacher, spending some time with God during our day. I don't care whether it's before you eat breakfast or after you eat supper or just before you take your nap. Just spend time with the Word of God, so we can grow in knowledge and understanding. So that you may walk. Paul said, "I pray to God that you will increase in knowledge and understanding, because that will lead you to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please Him in all respects." Now, we could start right here with that word walk and walk in word with the Lord, and we could jump over to the book of Ephesians, and I could preach you a whole lesson on just walking. We're not going to do that, but I'm going to point you to the book of Ephesians in case your mind hadn't already gone there. Because Paul talks about several things in regard to how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to walk as children of light. We ought to walk in a manner worthy to God. And what he's not talking about the physical steps we take. He's talking about our conduct, the way we live our lives. Filling our minds with the Word of God will allow us to live our lives in the manner that God is pleased with. Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," or strangers and pilgrims, "to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." I could have pulled those verses out of 1 Peter chapter 3 we looked at this morning as well. We need to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. And Jesus Himself said, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." In fact, in Luke's account, he says, "He who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. I don't have Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 on there, but remember the Apostle Paul said we are to transform our minds by the renewing of the Spirit. It changes us from a person that's worthy in the world to be a person that is worthy in the sight of God. When we read and study and apply the Word of God to our lives, it makes us worthy. We're willing to turn loose of anything. If Jesus says you can't love mother and father more than me, what do you think? How do you think he feels about television? Or cars? Or houses? Or friends? Or work? Or school? We could go on with that list. But you understand the point. If son or daughter is to be less important to me than Jesus, there are so many other things that's going to fall way down in the bottom of that list. If we're going to walk worthy, we've got to become a new creature, as we talked about in our Bible class a little bit this morning. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They demonstrated their worthiness in the sight of the Lord because they endured persecution of their own countrymen when they preached the gospel of Christ without fail. Go back and read chapters 3 through 5 of the book of Acts. This wasn't the first time they were in prison. They were in prison. They were told, don't preach this anymore. They went out and they preached it. They got put in prison again, and God brought them out of prison, put them in the tabernacle preaching or temple preaching and teaching again. They went to call them in for judgment, and the people said, they're not in jail anymore. And somebody came in, hey, they're in the temple preaching. They brought them in. They were scourged in some instances. They were rebuked over and over. They were persecuted. Eventually, they were run out of the city of Jerusalem to a great degree because of the efforts of a fellow named Saul. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we read that there were a few people in Sardis that had not sold their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Paul said, Colossian brethren, I want you to be filled with the knowledge and understanding of Christ so that you can walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing unto God. You can walk without soiling your garments. You can walk faithful to me in the face of persecution. You can honor me, God, above all else. I want you to have knowledge and understanding so you will walk worthy. And so that you will bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer for the brethren in Colossae included works. There's a lot of people in this world today that would tell us works have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Paul here very clearly indicates that he prays to God that not only would they have knowledge that would make them worthy, but knowledge that would cause them to engage in good works, bearing fruit for God. When he wrote to the Galatian brethren, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to bring forth fruits
of good works for God. That needs to be our prayer for our brethren here, for our brethren across the world. We talk a lot about needing to pray for our brethren who are in need. We pray for folks in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico and the Caribbean and California and Washington and places where they've had earthquakes. We pray for brethren who are sick, family members who are sick, who are undergoing treatments and surgeries. Do we pray to God that we and our brethren will bear forth fruit for God? Do we make the connection that Paul made here between gaining knowledge and understanding and bearing fruit for God? Jesus said every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. Jesus, who at one place said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." In John 15 and verse 8 said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." There again, that connection between the word of God in our lives and bearing fruit for God. Good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We talk about how we are saved from our sins so that we are able to enter into heaven when this life is over, and certainly that is true. We are baptized for the remission of our sins so that we might be cleansed and whole in the sight of God and enter into heaven when this life is over. But we are also saved so that we can do good works for God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Paul instructed the young, I've got to quit calling him the young man Timothy. He's probably younger than I am at that time, but still. Paul instructed Timothy to tell rich people. Yes, Paul told Timothy to tell rich people, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't spend your riches on life here, spend them preparing for the life that really matters, the life that is to come, by doing good works. Paul said, "I pray that you gain knowledge and understanding, so that you might walk worthy of God, and you might conduct yourself in a manner that brings forth good works. And you might grow. That you might be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Notice he doesn't say that you might be made strong of your own accord. Our strength does not come from ourselves. Our strength comes from God. Listening to a sermon this morning by Brother Bubba Gardner, he presented, actually I only heard the first point because they didn't have the whole thing for some reason. Meeting down in Texas, Canada a few weeks ago. And he was talking about Caleb. And he said, "Did you notice when Caleb started telling the people of Israel that they could take the land of Canaan, he didn't say it's going to fall apart. He said, it is difficult. It is problematic. There are giants. There are walled cities and castles and all sorts of things that would get in our way. But we have God. that is greater than all those things. His argument was not, we're going to be able to do this, or they're going to be destroyed. His argument was, with God, we will overcome. Our strength comes from God.
He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. I couldn't talk about this passage in Colossians without getting into Ephesians. It's just there. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do it through God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul told the Philippian brother. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, Paul told Timothy. My strength is in the Lord. This prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians to gain knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding would lead to their strengthening by God. They would grow. They would increase with the might of His power, His glorious might, which shine through us. Paul expected that their strength would increase if his prayer for their knowledge was answered, and that they would develop endurance, attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Every time I read the word steadfast, no matter what it may be, and I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Do you remember the context of that? Paul's talking about the power of Christ over death. In a manner similar to what the Apostle Peter is, Paul is telling us that when we suffer, we can remain steadfast. We ought to continue to endure. He told the Corinthian brethren to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Continue even though you're in faith, you're facing temptation and trial. Even though you're enduring persecution, you persevere as a child of God. First Corinthians chapter 13, we have what is commonly referred to as Paul's discourse on love. But remember, the Apostle Paul, in writing these things, is showing the Corinthians a better way, the way of love, that comes out of a devotion to God. In a true and genuine care and concern for our brethren. And notice how he defines that love. The first thing he says, love is patient. It endures. It bears up. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And remember, the ultimate example of love that's offered to us is Jesus the Christ Himself. You remember the things that He endured, the things that He suffered. Paul prayed that your endurance would come, that you would be steadfast and patient through your gaining of knowledge of the Word of God. Christ was able to be steadfast and patient because he had knowledge of God. He literally had God with him because he was God. He knew the will, and he endured because of it. Being filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding will allow us to stand firm. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Using the whole armor of God, he continues in that chapter. As we studied in Bible class, what credit is there if when you sin and harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Steadfast and endurance, patience, grows out of our knowledge and understanding. The wisdom that comes from the Word of God and applying it into our lives. It comes from our being Christ-like. And then Paul says, and I say Paul says, because he's the one writing, but I read through this one time, and it is Paul saying, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then I read through it again, and it's Paul saying, I'm praying that you will joyously give thanks to the Father. Either way, the desire is that we will recognize that all these blessings, all these things that we're able to do through the knowledge of the will of God, come from God. And we rejoice. We rejoice with a joy unceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Folks, if we are filled with the knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's going to come out. And it ought to come out in thankfulness and rejoicing to God. For what we have. For the inheritance that is ours. That crown of life. And Paul wrote to Timothy in probably what was one of his final writings. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, even in his suffering in prison, rejoiced and was thankful to God for the inheritance that was his, not on this earth, but heaven. The more we learn about God, the more grateful and joyful we ought to be for heaven. And the stronger our desire ought to be to live worthy of God here in this life, so that we can be with Him in heaven when this life is over. Therefore, brethren, Peter says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How, Peter? If we grow in the knowledge and wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are filled with the knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding of the Word of God to bring forth good works, to strengthen and encourage, to develop us so that we can endure the difficulties and struggles of this life, we can joyously await the inheritance that is ours because we have sought to come to God in everything. The lesson that the Apostle Paul presents in this prayer should be for us an encouragement, but should also be for us a prompting, a little push in the right direction. That if we want to receive the inheritance that awaits the saints of God, we must fill ourselves with the Word of God, so that it might work within us, so that it might flow forth out of our hearts and into our actions and into our words. It might strengthen us through the power of His glorious might. Give us the endurance to stand fast in the face of the opposition each and every day of our lives. For the great and wonderful inheritance of heaven belongs to the faith. Are you this morning the one of the faith? When you enter the call of Jesus through the gospel, the message that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and Stephen, Philip, and so many others presented in that first century, and is the same message today. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Submit to His will, and you can be saved. Confess your sins, and they can be wiped away. Turn from who you were. Become who God would have you to be. Be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Thereby putting to death the old man and becoming alive, the new man of God. You've taken the steps in the past and you find that you've strayed straight and narrow. We encourage you to look to the Word of God and find that God is there that will tell you to turn from your sins and confess them to God. God, who tells us that we need to walk in the light to be in fellowship with God, tells us that we will confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're willing to turn away from our sins and give them to God, asking for forgiveness. He will grant. As His children, we have that privilege through prayer. We go to Him and seek forgiveness. If you look this morning and find there's something in your life that's amiss and needs to be set right, the Word of God can set it right. We can see it's going to make a desire be known to stay in sin.